Okay, if you'd like to follow along with me this evening, turn in your Bibles to Galatians, the fifth chapter. Galatians, the fifth chapter. Beginning in that chapter, Paul begins to discuss a conflict that goes on between Christians or within Christians, in that you've got the flesh warring against the spirit warring against the lust of the flesh. In verse 16, he says, I say then, walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh, these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So he's already laid out what you should not be doing. Now, in verse 22 and 23, he comes up with that little contraction, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. What we want to look at tonight is verses 22 and 23. The fruits of the Spirit, and apply them to our lives. When Paul talks about this fruit of the Spirit, he's not talking about something that we should not be familiar with. Actually, the fruits of the Spirit, the things that we just read about, are something that every Christian should be striving to achieve. And the fruit of the Spirit does not simply mean something that happens when you become a Christian. It is something that that you develop by following the Holy Spirit or allowing the Holy Spirit to control one's life as you walk the Christian walk. And the only way that you can do that is through the Word that has been revealed by the Holy Spirit. That's why he's talking about the fruits of the Spirit. When these characteristics are seen in us, then we can truly say that Christ lives in us. This is what Paul said over in Galatians 2 and verse 20, when he said, I have been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The Christian life is the fruit which the Spirit produces if and only if we submit to what the Word of God has to say, what the Spirit has revealed to us. So tonight, I want to look at what it takes to be have a fruitful attitude. There's three different points that I want to make. First of all, there's a fruitful attitude toward my fellow man. Of the nine things that we mentioned in verses 22 and 23, four of them deal specifically with how we should treat our fellow man. First of all, he talks about love. He says a fruitful attitude a fruitful attitude that we should strive for should not be a deficit of love. And when we talk about love in the English language, it can cover a whole multitude of stuff. It can cover everything from sin, as one participating in love affairs or things of that nature, all the way down to love of our fellow man. But there's a difference in the Greek language. In the Greek language, there's four different words that are translated love. Excuse me. We've got storge, which refers to family love, eros, which is exotic love, and philos, which means the love of friends. But that's not what the Spirit is talking about here when he's talking about love. We've all heard the phrase agape. And agape love is the love that Paul is describing here. The agape love is the love that God used or caused God to send his son so that he might redeem us to him. As we read in John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved, there's that agape, the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is more than a mere emotion. Agape love is a love that does not depend upon the worthiness of its object. It's constantly seeking out what you can do for others. And that doesn't mean just people that you like either. The agape love, you're seeking out who you can help, whether friend or foe. Love is the basis of all godly traits and is emphasized by being placed first in these nine things that Paul mentions here. Remember over in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, Paul describes the works of the Spirit, these miracles that everyone wanted a part in. But in chapter 13, he says, but these gifts are going to go away. And all that will remain is faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. So if we're to develop an attitude that will allow us to work with our fellow man, then we must start it off with love. A fruitful attitude towards my fellow man also includes an attitude of long suffering. It's hard sometimes for me to have a concept of being long suffering. Long suffering is comes from a compound Greek word, makros, which means long, and thumos, which means passion or anger. We have a word in the English language, short tempered. Well, that's pretty much the opposite of what long suffering is. We don't have one for long tempered, but macrothumia means patience. It means steadfastness. It means endurance and forbearance. This is what it means to be long-suffering. Just as we develop all the characteristics that make up the fruit of the Spirit, we're going to have to develop long-suffering also. This is an attitude of being slow to anger and vengeful towards our enemies, just as God was and is toward us. Peter says in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's an attitude that we should have. We should be willing to stay with someone to try to make them see the truth that is in this world. It's a lesson that Christ, or as a reason that Christ hasn't returned to this world yet. We look at around us at the evilness that is going on in the world. How much longer can God allow this to happen? But we're looking at it from a human perspective and not from God's eyes. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. As long as there's a will, or as long as there's someone who's willing to obey the gospel and turn away from a world of sin, then God is willing to delay the coming of Jesus. A third thing that would be a attitude toward my fellow man includes the attitude of kindness. Some of you may have a version that says gentleness there. These words are very close to one another, and we're going to look at gentleness in a moment when it's noted as another characteristic. But this is a gentle and benevolent disposition toward others. It is an attitude that should control the thoughts, words, and deeds in any Christian. It's a kindness that forces me to tell you when I know that you're in sin, that you're in sin, and that you're not going to heaven in that sin. But by the same token, it's an attitude that I should listen to you when you come to me and say, Bob, you're in sin. You've got to turn away from it. If we turn over to Ephesians 4th chapter verse 32, we have an example of this. It says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. If I am to show kindness to a brother, then I must be willing to forgive him. And if I don't, then God's not going to forgive me. Kindness does not forbid the Christian from standing for the truth and opposing error. Some may think, well, I can't be kind because I've got to expose the error. But let's look at examples from the scriptures. Over in Matthew, the 21st chapter, Jesus went into the temple and drove out the money changers. Are we going to say that Jesus wasn't kind? No, we can't say Jesus wasn't kind. Jesus was kind, but he still exposed the error that was prevalent. Same thing's true with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul named names when he exposed error. In 1 Timothy 1, verses 18 through 20, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good war. May wage the good warfare, having faith and good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, who I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So we've got to have an attitude of kindness. We've also got to have an attitude towards our fellow man that includes an attitude of goodness. Goodness means upright, in the Greek language, means upright of heart or life. And it's translated goodness, uprightness, and generosity throughout scriptures. This goes beyond a passive endurance or benevolent disposition. This is the active principle of doing good things to others. Paul tells us of an example of Jesus. In Acts, the 10th chapter, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Jesus did goodness. Jesus is to be our example. And if we're to follow after Jesus, then we're to do the same thing that Jesus did. In Titus, the second chapter, beginning in verse 11, Paul says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great Savior, God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, purify for himself his own special people." Notice now, zealous for good works. Goodness. We've got to be willing to do good works for our fellow man. So four of those characteristics that we should display towards our fellow man, or should have towards our fellow man. Now we want to look at two that are specifically for ourselves. A fruitful attitude in myself includes an attitude of gentleness. Some versions have the term meekness there. What does it mean to be gentle or meek? The word in the Greek is translated gentleness, mildness, and meekness. It's a term that we here in the West should be familiar with, going to rodeos, or knowing that bronc riding originated on the originated on the ranches, and there was added to the rodeo. The bronc riders used to ride a horse, and they would call it breaking it. They would take it to a point where it was able to put the, or you were able to put the bit in its mouth and the saddle on its back. The horse was gentle. Or the horse was mild. But many people today look at this characteristic as it pertains to being a Christian, or as said, well, we can't allow ourselves to be meek, because if we do, then we're going to show weakness. And that's not true at all. Moses was strong and yet controlled. If we look, read over in Numbers, the 12th chapter, verse 3, it says, "Now the man Moses was very humble." The word meek fits right there. "More than all men who were on the face of the earth. The Lord was a perfect example of gentleness or meekness." It says in Matthew, the 11th chapter, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle," the word that we're looking at, "gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And then you have in Matthew 5 and verse 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth." He's not going to tell you to be meek when it's wrong. As man says, it's not right. Secondly, a fruitful attitude in myself includes an attitude of temperance or self-control. It literally means to hold oneself in. This term is a necessary virtue to be able to practice all of the other virtues. We must have self-control in all things that we do. At the root of temperance or self-control is the daily self-denial to which the Lord called all who would be his disciples. In Luke, the 9th chapter, verse 23, he says, "Then he said to them, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." So, to ourselves, we must be gentle or meek, and to ourselves, we must have temperance or self-control. And the final point is that a fruitful attitude, what will a fruitful attitude bring to our lives? And the first thing that we want to look at is a fruitful attitude will bring an attitude of joy to our lives. If you want to read a good commentary on joy, read Paul's letter to the Philippians. Here's a man who was in prison. And yet, he never complained. He found joy from being in prison. Joy can mean rejoicing, it can mean merriness, and it can mean simply joy. And it's the spiritual delight and exuberance that we have in Christ. It's a natural product of gratitude to God and His Son. If it were not for the fact that we're in Christ, as Christians, we're in Christ, how can we find joy and happiness in this world? Doesn't make any difference what happens to us. We can still find joy and happiness. A fruitful attitude will bring an attitude of peace in our lives. And by peace, I don't mean anti-war. I mean soundness of body, welfare, health, prosperity, tranquility, contentment. All these things will make up the peace. It's the absence of strife or division. This helps make living a Christian easier than the world can realize. If we look at the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the cross, the gospel, anything that pertains to our religion, all are concerned with peace. If we read from Isaiah, the ninth chapter, the prophet is giving a prophecy concerning the coming of Jesus. And he gave some names in verse 6 of what the Savior would be called, and he would be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Paul, when he was describing the whole armor that Christians are to put on to proclaim the gospel, says in Ephesians 6 and verse 15, having shod your feet with preparation of the gospel of peace. And in Romans 15 and verse 33, Paul says, now the God of peace be with you all. So we should have peace in our lives. A fruitful attitude that will bring an attitude of faithfulness in our lives. If we look at the Greek word that is used in this context, it's the word pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, which actually means belief, trust, or confidence in. But if you stop and think about what is Paul trying to say here when he's talking about the fruits of the Spirit, he's talking about more than belief, trust, and confidence in. In this context, fruit of the Spirit means one who can be relied upon, a person whose word can be relied on, or whose loyalty can be depended upon. So, if we look at the meaning as it is in the context, then it's going to be loyalty, dependability, or reliability. This faith working through love. As Paul writes earlier in chapter 5, verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. God requires that his children be faithful. God requires faithfulness from anyone who comes to him. A study in Hebrews 11, you look at the heroes of faith and look at what they did in order to please God. Paul emphasized the beauty and universally recognized worth of Christians in these 9 traits by stating that there is no law against them. The last sentence in verse 23 makes that statement. There is, of which there is no law. Only those attitudes or these attitudes will produce a life that God expects us to live. Are you living that attitude now? Are you allowing that attitude to control your life now? If you're not a child of God, then you're out. You're automatically missing out. You've got to become a child of God and then allow these things to build in you. It's not something that comes overnight. If there's any here this evening who needs to render obedience to the gospel, we ask that you consider your life. And if there's anything we can do to help you in any way, please come while we sing a song of invitation.